Now let's get into the love is more. Somebody say amen. 1 John 3:16 reads, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Somebody say amen. So far, we have covered the following areas of love is more. Love is transcendent and transferable. It anticipates and restores. It is true and liberates. It empowers. And today, last week, we looked at how love accepts and defines. Somebody say amen. On last week, we discussed the idea that love accepts and defines. If you missed last week, you missed a science project. Amen. People were mystified, dumbified. They was like, oh my God, hallelujah. This is, you missed it. I can't redo it. Amen. But what we discussed on last week is how our identity, all right, is revealed through our actions, and that our actions stem from our own personal self-identity. Amen. Sometimes you think that you can say all you want to say. You can keep saying, I am a doctor. I am a doctor. You can say it by faith. I am a doctor. I am a doctor. Can't you say that? By faith, you can say, I am a doctor. I am, I am, I am. But if you are a doctor, then your actions should stem from you being a doctor. Amen. So if you can say, by faith, I believe I am a doctor, and you have not gone to medical school, I can tell you this, you are not a doctor. Come on, somebody. How you identify yourself should produce and does produce the actions in your life. So I don't care how many times you say, I am saved, I am saved, I am saved. Your actions at some point should reveal that you are a Christian. It just should reveal it in some way. I'm not talking about just not sinning. At some point, just being a loving person should reveal that you are a Christian, huh? It's one thing to have a whole bunch of bad actions that will be pushed and labeled you as something that's not a Christian. But then you ain't got no good actions either. I mean, hello. Then you run into some sticky problems, amen, because then people begin to call you a hypocrite because you say that you identify with Christianity, but none of your actions reveal that at all. Somebody say amen. Because actions reveal who you say you really are. They do. They do. They can tell you, no, you say you're kind, but every time I look at you, every time I walk by you, you got a quick word, a hot word, a mean word, you know, one of them backhanded compliments you're giving people. No, I don't think you're very nice. You say you're very patient, but boy, I tell you, you got a temper that will go from 0 to 100 in 2 seconds. I don't think you're very patient, sir. I really don't think patience is your strong suit. I know what you're telling me, but your actions, huh? Somebody say amen. Amen. So then we had to discuss a little further as it relates to how our actions and our identity can really trigger things in our lives. We looked at the problem and the dangers of what happens when other people begin to put an identity on you. And you guys remember that from last week, doctors will give you an identity that says that you're, depressed, you know. And we read an article where the person said, for 40 years, they've been telling me I've been depressed, and I just now realize I am not depressed. I'm not depressed. I may have bouts of depression. I may have some times where I'm feeling sad. I may be the individual that does not mind going into some of the murky things of life. You know, the kind of person that'd be like, I wonder what would happen if this plane just fell out the sky. We'd be like, what? And they'd be like, what? No, what? What? No, what? No, what? Who says that while they're on the plane? I wonder if the plane will, and you would think that there's something wrong with that person. No, that person just does not have a problem dealing with the areas of life that the rest of us don't want to think about. Amen. But that does not mean they're psychotic. But a doctor will tell you, because they're just practicing medicine, and they will give you a label to anything you keep telling them you have. They'll give you, keep telling them you have it, they will find a label for you, amen. But I just keep dealing with this. I don't know, doc. I keep dealing with this. He said, don't worry, I will find a label. And then here goes some medicine for you. Take this medicine that will help your brain. Your brain? Your brain. Wait a minute. I am primarily made up of my brain. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, okay, here's some medicine for my arm. Okay, my arm is not functioning. It's all right. We can work on this. But medicine to help me with my brain, I am what my brain says that I am. If you give me medicine for my brain, you are affecting my identity. You're affecting my identity. So before I take some medication for my brain, oh, you best believe I'm going to be shut up. You say, I got what, doc? I'm bipolar. And walk out there going, no, thank you. Thanks, doc. No, thank you. But I think you should take this. No, thank you. Listen, I'm going to do this. I'm going to come back in about 6 months, okay? And if I still have that problem, then okay. But right now, I think I'm just going to pray. Amen. Because you don't even know what this medicine is going to do to me, do you? You don't even know. You don't even. They are practicing on me. I tell you what. They practicing on me. And then you wake up with more problems you had before you took the. Oh, come on. I know I got some people that can testify to this. Y'all trying to act like you ain't been on no antidepressants before. Come on, somebody. You've been on. You be like, what in the world? Why do I want to eat my own finger? I want to eat my own. Why am I eating my own hand? What is going on? Because man will try to label you with as much labels as they possibly can. But if you know who you are in God, then it won't stick. We talked about that last week. Like my mom said, you big boned. I did not believe I was big boned. I guess I said boned. She said, no, baby, you big boned. I said, no, ma, I think I can get down to a size 6. Baby. You can't get to a size 6. You got big bones. I was like, I do. I thought my bones was average size. I didn't realize that my bones had no idea. And so because I did not believe that I had this condition of big bones, I continued to work like a slave to get down to a size 6. And I did. Somebody say amen. Don't judge me now because I'm not there. Amen. But nevertheless, I did it. Amen. So when the identity is not what you believe, you don't have to worry. It's not going to stick. But if by chance there's a part of you that sometimes believes it, then you best believe that you're going to be isolated back and forth between the two. Double-minded in all your ways, because every time it benefits you to believe that, you will. Oh, I do dabble in depression. I'm depressed. Now I'm going to pop this pill. Now you done went crazy for 6 months rather than just 2 days, because all you really needed to do was take a nap. Amen. But every time it's convenient for you, you'll say, well, maybe I am crazy. I'm going to turn over this table. No, you ain't crazy. Stop saying that. Well, maybe everybody say I am. So every time you get depressed or every time you feel low or every time you feel frustrated, you begin to go back to the thing that somebody tried to label you as because it's convenient. It's convenient. Oh, this is easier. I'm old. No, you ain't. You only 40-something years old. You better get your tail up. I'm just old. No. Hush up, Gabby. Every time I go somewhere with Gabby, people think I'm her mother. This is horrible for me. Do you understand? This is messing with my identity. My self-identity is being messed with. I did not have her. I did not give birth to no 27-year-old. And they are messing with my self-identity, and I have to realize it will not stick because I am not old. Not old. I am not old. But get away from me, Gabrielle. Go away. So people won't associate me with you. You have to learn that you cannot allow somebody else's label and their identity to affect you. Because if you're not careful, you'll begin to pull that up anytime it's convenient. When you don't want to get out the bed, when money is acting funny, when your husband starts treating you weird, and you're like, you know what, I told you I was jealous. Well, you ain't got to be jealous. You can be normal, do you understand? You can be, you know, chill, relax. If he cheating, he just gonna cheat. Amen. God will reveal it. Amen. You ain't gotta look like a jealous, crazy person. Come on, somebody. What you doing? Let me see your phone. I don't even know why I'm on that path. I don't even know where I went. But I can tell you this. When you know who you are in God, you can let people do whatever they gonna do. Amen. If that's what you want to do, sweetheart, you about to miss the best thing that could have ever happened in your life. So all I'm going to do is sit here and wait for God to reveal it, because your mess is going to come to the light. The Bible says that, amen. I ain't got to look like I'm crazy chasing after you, trying to figure out what you've been. Trying to freak somebody in this house, amen. What you been doing? I don't want to be looking like a fool. Well, do you believe you a fool? No, then you can't look like a fool. But all of a sudden, when you know who you are in God, then people can't label you and situations can't label you. You'll just start letting stuff roll off your back and people will be like, why you ain't upset? I mean, I probably am, but what's that gonna solve at this point? Then I'm gonna look crazy like them, and I refuse because I am not like that. Amen. Make them look crazy. Oh, no. Look at you all worked up. You the one that got caught cheating. I'm fine. Amen. Somebody bless God. Amen. Don't know why we're there, but I'm sure it's for somebody in this house. Everybody say amen. 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 Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the what? To the flesh. So it says the Bible tells us as Christians that we're not even supposed to identify you by your past mistakes. We're supposed to identify you by way of the Spirit of God. And on last week, we had a very detailed demonstration about how sin is cleansed in Christ and how perpetual sin as Christians is perpetually cleansed in us. Amen. It's perpetually cleansed over and over and over again that because Christ sits on the inside of us, we can do some of the things that non-Christians do, but it does not have the same effect on us. When we do stuff, number one, it's cleansed. Number two, it makes us want to not do it no more. Do you understand? We'd be like, oh, he cleansed me. I love you. I don't know what I'm doing. Oh, God, I did it again. Oh, I'm cleansed. I love you. I don't know what this is. Oh, I'm cleansed. Look, seriously, God, I've got an issue here because you keep cleansing me up and I keep messing it up. And all of a sudden, it causes us to want to do better and better and better and better. And last time we only lasted a week. Now we're lasting 2 weeks, and 2 weeks becomes a month, and a month becomes a year. Come on, somebody. Because now sin does not have the same effect in a Christian as it does on a non-believer. So can Christians sin? Certainly. But are they sinners? Absolutely not. Why? Because our lives are hidden, come on somebody, behind Christ. That's what we looked at last week. You know, then if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, huh? Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden. Come on somebody, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And we looked at that on last week, how our life is hidden behind the label of Christ. Come on, somebody. And even though I keep messing up, all you're really seeing is Christ. And then at the end of days, come on, somebody, when everything will be revealed, the sin will be the sin and my cup will be clean. Hallelujah. By the glory of God. That was a demonstration we had on last week. Amen. This week, I want us to look at something I find is very near and dear to my heart. I think that if I had to discover and discuss why it's really difficult for us to love, can I help somebody in this house? Do you know God is not playing with this topic? The reason why some of you are going through so many different things on different turns is because God is serious about the commandment. Somebody say commandment. It was a command that we love him and love others. It was such a command that he said, forget the whole 10 commandments because they can be summed up in one thing. Just love me and love everybody. He said, you ain't got to worry about nothing else. Just worry about this much because you're going to make some mistakes. But if you could just love me and love everybody, that's the only thing I want you to focus on right now. So the reason why so many people of our congregation are going through some trials and some testings and some tribulation is because God is not playing when it comes to loving one another. He's not playing about this. I know you're used to traditional modern church, and that's an oxymoron, but you're used to the modern church where everybody just talks about it's your breakthrough, it's your time, it's your season. Come on, reach it and grab it, bring it in. It's your harvest, double for your trouble. I know you're used to that type of conversation, but ultimately what a dying world needs is love, and you and I are the ambassadors to bring that to them. So if we cannot fulfill that great commission, then we have no business calling ourselves a church. So many people on Facebook and YouTube talking about how the church hurt me and I'm hurt and I'm hurt. And some of us have encountered church hurts over and over and over and over and over again. And now the one thing that we need to be taught is how to love one another. We weren't born with this. When we got saved, we try to act like the love of Christ is enough, but somehow it has not been enough because we then take our life functions and the capitalism of America and consumerism, and we try to push that into Christianity. So now all Christianity is focused on is how to get a better job, a better car, and the right marriage. But that has nothing to do with Christianity. Has nothing to do with it. These are just daily life functions that happen. Jobs happen. New cars happen. New houses happen. They just happen. You can have be blessed by God and it happens. You could be blessed by Satan and it happens. They just happen. But what you and I are supposed to be focused on is how to do a very difficult thing. I say it's hard to do it. It's to love everybody. Loving people is hard. It's hard work. I'm not just talking about the people that you don't like. That's hard. You know that's hard. But it's hard loving on people that you do like. Because sometimes, even though I like you, you're getting on my everlasting. Loving on people is hard work. Sometimes it makes you get out your bed too early. It makes you go to sleep too late. Sometimes it takes money out your pocket. Sometimes it takes food off your table. Loving on people is hard work. So God wasn't confused when he said, this is the only thing I want you to focus on. I think that's sufficient. But we rather avoid this and focus on us. Huh? Don't tell me nothing about loving on folk, Pastor. I got my own issues. I don't want to hear how it could be help somebody else. I'm dealing with something on my own. And here is when the rubber meets the road. Because a real Christian has to produce fruits of the Spirit, which include temperance and long-suffering. So I'm sorry I can't pat you on your head. I can't give you a hug and a kiss and tell you it's okay, baby. You don't have to show her no love because you're going through. I have to say, you're still going to have to show him love, and you're going to have to go through. But we don't want that, amen? No. We don't want that. We want the pastor to be able to say, it's okay, be a jerk right now. You got a lot going on. It's okay, be rude right now. She'll have to understand that's her problem, not yours. No. If you want to please God, then you have to focus on what you can do. Come on, somebody. And the Holy Spirit is sitting on the inside of you, and he can sit there and judge in your soul. Now, you know you can do better. No, you can. Mm-hmm. See how you just did that? You really could have done this. I know because I sent the thought to your brain and you told me to shut up. Mm-hmm. I see you could have done better. The Holy Spirit sits on the inside of us, correcting us. And not only that, but he's the one that says when there's no fruit coming off a particular branch, he tells God, don't come and cut the whole thing down yet. Let me put some fertilizer on it and put some fertilizer to make it grow a little bit faster. Come on, somebody. So the Holy Spirit can look at you and say, you know, what you really need to do right now is sometimes you need a little bit more vitamin. You need some fertilizer. You need somebody to come and say, I love you. God loves you. And we're going to try it this way. And then when you start growing and then we're still not seeing any fruit, then we're going to come cut some branches off. Okay, now how you feel? I feel like I'm missing a branch. That's good because now we're going to cut something else off until you, well, I think I'm missing another branch. Good, you're missing three branches. That's good because now you're going to grow faster. Amen. Amen. So you can bear much fruit. Much fruit. So Christianity has to be relearned from a very young stage because somehow we thought Christianity was just about not having problems. But Christianity is about helping other people in spite of your problems. In spite of them. I know y'all don't be giving me to me. I'm telling you, I don't like it. Amen. You was wrong. Amen. I'm sorry that happened to you this week. Amen. But my topic was set before I found out what was going on with you this week. So this week, this Sunday morning, I want us to focus on this idea that love lets it go. It lets it go. I know you're thinking, what? Yes. Real love lets it go. It lets stuff go. It lets people go. It lets things go. Real love has a way of just letting stuff go. I'm going to show it to you. Amen. This week, if you haven't been coming to Wednesday night Bible study, amen, you are missing out on a very key component, amen. Anybody else agree with that? Yeah. You're missing out on a key component of church. But on Wednesday nights, it's very informal. We have a lot of discussion and a lot of crazy activities that really promote learning and applying certain lessons. And this week, for the past 4 weeks, we've been looking at discipleship and the idea of being trained as leaders in the kingdom of God. On last week, we looked at more thoroughly, we concluded with the life and the training of Joseph for leadership. And so this week, I want us to take a bit of that from Wednesday night, and I want to use that as a foundation for letting it go. Somebody say amen. Amen. On last week in Wednesday's Bible study, we had a chance to discuss the story of Joseph. How many people are familiar? Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob. Amen. Jacob, whose name became Israel, the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob was one. Joseph, thank you, was one of those. Joseph and Jacob, amen. He was one of those 12 sons. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's look first at the key scripture for today. Is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 5. The King James Version of that scripture reads, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil." OMG. Anybody else feel chastened right now just by reading the scripture? Right now, I'm like, crap, I have not been doing the love is more. I have not been doing that because love suffers quick, short, long. Love is mean, rude, ill-tempered, kind. Love is jealous. No, does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked, and it thinks no evil. Oh my God. Jesus. Love, that last part right there. Love is not provoked. I like that part. Because if you could say that you've been pushing my buttons and they've been pushing my buttons and they've been getting on my nerves and they know I don't like this, and that means you're not adequately loving, because if you were loving, then they can't provoke you to do wrong. Amen. Amen. This is the truth. Well, he know I told him I did not like that when he speak. Well, are you really loving him? Because you're looking mighty provoked here. Amen. Looking mighty provoked. But let's look at the NIV version of that. The New International Version reads, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered," and watch the last portion, "it keeps no record of wrongs." That word in the King James Version thinks in truest form, because it is in the middle voice by way of Greek translation, it really has to do with counting and numbering. So when it says thinks no evil, it is a proper translation to say that it keeps no record of wrongs. Amen? Amen. So this means that love does not keep a tally of how many times you messed up. Now, we know God doesn't do that, because we talked about that last week, how when you keep pouring in that sin, you can't even tell how many times you sinned, because the water is still as clean as it was before you started. Amen? Somebody say amen. But what I like about this is you'll know if the love of God has been adequately poured in your heart and if you've received it, because you should not be keeping a record of your own wrongdoing. Mm-hmm. That you shouldn't be counting how many times you messed up. Do you know that when you count how many times you messed up, you're self-defeating, you're just defeating yourself. Because every time you go, oh, man, this is like the fifth time, the eighth time, the ninth time, the tenth time, 72nd time I've done this. The more you keep a record for yourself, the more likely you are to slap another identity on your forehead. But if you forget how many times you've done it and just be grateful that every time God has forgiven you, you're more inclined to do better next time than try to pull up the label of your old self. You've got to stop that. You and I have to learn not only to forgive others and let it go, but to forgive ourselves. I can't tell you how many times people have come into my office because they have counted how many times they've wronged. They come to me like I'm keeping a record. As a matter of fact, they have to remind me of the last time they did this. Well, Pastor, you remember the last time? When was that? Well, I talked to you last year about this. I don't mean to tell you I don't love you. I just don't remember exactly what happened. You have to refresh my memory, because you're keeping a record of what you've done wrong that not even God is keeping a record. God doesn't. He said, "I will forgive and forget." He said, "I will take your sin and throw it behind my back." And there's somebody big enough to look behind God's back. Ain't nobody big enough. What you? Excuse me, God. John over there just sinned. And he's trying to act like he don't remember. Excuse me, can I take a look, please? excuse me, we're trying to have an argument right now, and I need to check behind you to see, because he's trying to say he don't remember doing that. You can't do that, amen? You can't go behind God's back and try to find your sin. It doesn't work that way. So you and I have to learn how to let it go, how to not only forgive others, but also, watch this, have to learn to forgive ourselves. It's important that we forgive ourselves. Somebody say amen. Because if you don't forgive yourself, then you will receive the label that the world is trying to put on you. Come on, I'm trying to help somebody here. If you don't forgive yourself for being angry, then everybody's going to tell you got an anger problem. And you're going to put that label on you, and that's not the label you're supposed to have. If you don't forgive yourself from having sex, people are going to say you ain't nothing but a, you know what I'm talking about. And you're going to put that on your own forehead when you get tempted. You say, no, I am not that, and I'm not putting that on my forehead. Because you don't have to count how many times I've sinned. I don't even know it anymore. And I don't want to remember it. I don't want to look up how many times I've come to God and fell back, and how many times I tried it and it didn't work. I don't want to remember that anymore. This right now is all I'm worried about. Right now I ain't sinning. Right now I'm in church. You understand? Right now I ain't cussing nobody out. Right now I ain't sleeping with nobody. Right now I ain't taking no drink. All I'm worried about is right now. And this gives you liberty. Come on, somebody. This gives you freedom. Come on, somebody. You have to learn to forgive yourself, to forgive yourself. It keeps no record. Love does not keep a record of wrongdoing. Moreover, if you say you love someone, then you don't need to keep a record of their wrong. If you're loving people with the love of God, you don't keep a record of how many times they messed up. You don't put it in their face and say, you know what? You know you need to deal with this issue you have. You had this ever since I've known you. You've always lied. You've always done this. At some point, you need to forget what wrong they have done so that they can be free and you can be free also. I'll prove it to you in scripture, amen? Let us look here for a second. I'm going to do a little bit of teaching and probably less preaching today. Is that all right? I want us to start in Genesis because it's important to me that you understand exactly what scripture says and how to let stuff go. The problem here is that it sounds very good in theory. As a matter of fact, I can preach it like crazy. I'm sure T.D. Jakes has had a message on this. Some other preachers have had messages on letting it go. You need to let it go. God, you need to say my past is behind me and let it go. We can preach that, amen. We can preach crossing over the Jordan and leaving your past pharaohs. Oh, we can preach some let it goes, huh? Moses took his child, you know, and preached some let it goes. And they was down there with the Ten Commandments, let it go, you know. No, come on, we can preach some let it goes. Huh? Peter had to let some things go, did he not? Jonah had to let his past go. David had to let his past. No, there's some people that had to we can preach some let it goes. Come on now. There's all kinds of scriptures of people that had to let their past mistakes go. You understand what I'm saying? But it does not help you in application. So today I really wanted to focus more on teaching how to apply letting things go and not just tickle your fancy. Is that all right? I'm going to teach you by way of the Spirit of God how to really let stuff go and why it's so important. All types of things. And there's one story in the Bible I have found to be an excellent example of different types of letting go. Amen? I mean, this is the story of Joseph. Joseph had some show enough let it go issues, huh? If anybody deserved the right to hold on to some things, I think Joseph earned that right. Do you understand? Do you know the story of Joseph? We talked about this back on Wednesday night. Joseph had a real problem because he had this dream that he was going to be great and that his 11 brothers were going to bow down to him and that he was going to be great amongst his brothers and great amongst the stars in the heaven and great even amongst his own dad, you know? And he had this inside thing, and then he had this coat of many colors. You know the character, huh? His dad had made this coat because he loved him so much, because he was the firstborn of the wife that Jacob really loved. You understand? He's like, yes, you are my favored son. And he was always favored above his other brothers. And this caused strife and contention so much so that the brothers wanted to kill him. And when they couldn't kill him, they just put him in a pit. And they put him in the pit and they sold him into slavery. And this was sometime around the age of 14. And now this man has grown up in slavery and in prison. So if anybody had a right to hold on to some things, you understand what I'm saying? It's the person that was sold by their own family, huh? The person whose life went in a completely opposite direction because somebody else was so much of a hater. Somebody had that kind of hurt where people that you're supposed to trust and people that you loved and people that you thought were for you, you found that they're really not for you and they've been hating on you and then they got this plan to try to make themselves look better in the attempt to make you look bad. And all this was happening at the same time. If anybody had a right to not let some stuff go, I think Joseph had that right. Somebody say amen. Can't you see that being the case? So here we find ourselves picking up around Genesis chapter 41. Somebody say amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 41, verses 33 through 40. I encourage that you pull out your Bible, amen, and you read along with me because I'm going to skip through several verses in an attempt to really highlight the key components of Genesis chapter 41, verses 33 through 40. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt, over the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain and under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep the food in the cities, that the food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all of my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Now, you guys understand that Joseph first started as a slave in Potiphar's house, huh? And he did so good there. Then he got into Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife tried to sleep with him. Do you remember that? And he ran, and she grabbed his coat, and then she told on him and said, told everybody he tried to rape her, you know? But he really didn't. He was trying to flee from her. And we talked about this on Wednesday night in great detail. You were not here, but you have to ask somebody for the notes, amen? But then all of a sudden, that put him in jail. So now he's in prison, and he gets promoted even in prison. And then he gets in prison, and there's a chief butler and a chief baker that used to work for Pharaoh, and they began to have dreams, and Joseph could interpret these dreams. And so he said, yes, this is now my break. I can find come out of here because I'm gonna interpret your dream, because the baker, you're gonna die, but you, the butler, you're gonna live, and when you live, I want you to remember me. And sure enough, 3 days later, the baker died. Amen. He was decapitated. You understand what I'm saying? And then the butler lived. Amen. So all of a sudden, Joseph told the butler, listen, man, dude, dog, homeboy, what's up? I helped you. I interpreted your dream. Remember me when you get out, because you about to get out. The butler was like, cool, not a problem. Did not happen. Do you understand what I'm saying? He got out. The butler was like, I ain't going to mess up my reputation fooling around with him. I don't think so. And so he stayed in jail for many more years after this. It's terrible. We talked about this on Wednesday night Bible study. It was really sad, you know. But now we get to the point of the story in chapter 41 where the Pharaoh himself is having dreams, all right? He's having a dream about a famine that's coming, and the butler now remembers, Pharaoh, I know somebody that can interpret these dreams because all your people don't know what the dream is about. Go get him. He's in your prison. Dun-dun-dun-dun. Joseph comes out, and he can interpret this dream. And here is his chance. Here's his opportunity. Now, what I want to first talk to you about letting go of some things is you have to let go of how you think your life is supposed to be. You got to let that go, because Joseph started with a great dream. Did he not? Yes, my brothers will bow down to me. My parents will bow down to me. I'm going to be an awesome leader and deliverer. Yes, that's very true. But sometimes you have to let all the ways to get there go. Does that make sense? Because you can have a great goal. I'm not telling you not to have a vision for your life. Have a vision. Have a goal. Know what God is calling you to do. But how you get that thing accomplished, you have to let that go. You got to let it go. Because until Joseph let it go, he was stuck in that prison. Come on, somebody. Hey, when you get out, remember me. Hey, look at me. I'm doing real good. Can y'all let me out right now? Hey, can somebody let me out? Hey, hey, hey. And I'm trying to show and prove all the things that I think my life needs to go in a certain direction. But then one day, finally, when here's this big opportunity to stand before Pharaoh, come on, somebody, and say, Pharaoh, I interpreted your dream. I think you should let me go ahead and handle the famine time. I think you should appoint me. He never said a word. Here's his chance to orchestrate and manipulate the situation so that the Pharaoh sees him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here's his big chance to make all the other false prophets look bad. Am I right? Here's his big chance to let sure everybody knows that he's so awesome and he's so wonderful. And look at me. I'm such a good employee. I'm such a good servant. Da-da-da-none. Look at me. Here's his chance. And he never said a word. Sometimes you have to let go of the opportunity to let yourself shine. You gotta let that go. It's called an opportunist. And I know you don't want to be labeled that, but it is what it is. Amen. You always trying to show everybody, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. No. Sit down somewhere. Sit down. Why everybody got to see how great you are? Why can't you just be great and wait for God to promote you? But you, because what happens is you're so busy trying to show and prove that you end up really showing your mess. That's how it works. Somebody say amen. Because when, I mean, can I be honest? Can I be honest? What ends up happening is you're so busy trying to prove and impress someone that you're this and you're wonderful in this and you got this all together, that when they don't give you the recognition that you think you deserve, your nastiness shows up. But had you have not made that effort, come on somebody, had you had not tried to prove nothing to nobody and just been your own wonderful self without any hidden agendas, when they don't recognize it, you still feel good about who you are. So it's a reason why when you're trying to shine, it don't work out for you. Because every time you're trying to shine and show how great you are, your mess comes up to the forefront. Because God is not having that type of hypocrisy in his house. You're going to love on people because it's the right thing to do, because God so loved you, and not so that you can be able to show how good of a Christian you are. So sometimes you have to let go. Sometimes you have to let go of how you think your life should go. Come on, somebody, say amen. You got to let go of that. It doesn't always work out that way. And exactly what happened to Joseph was the idea he thought his life was supposed to go this way and this way and this way. And every chance he had, he was trying to orchestrate it and get it to and fit. That I'm supposed to be the next evangelist to the nations. And I'm supposed to be the next. And no, ain't nobody else would have this position but me. And you keep trying to fix it. And God's like, I ain't moving you nowhere. You're going to stay right there in Potiphar's prison until, amen. Until you learn how to let go of that. Somebody say amen. So you and I have to learn how to let go of how we think our life is supposed to go. Now, I'm not telling you to let go of your vision for your life, your dream. Don't let go of that. But don't get so caught up in how God gets you there. Because the truth of the matter is, he's the only one that can get you there. He's the only one. No matter how hard you try, you still can't guarantee that your life is going to hit that target. But God can guarantee it. As a matter of fact, he promises it to you. So I think we shouldn't really get so caught up in how we get there, but just sit back and let God let go. Come on, somebody. And let God take you there. Be like, now, I did not think I was going to come to Renew Worship Center for this, but here I am nonetheless. I did not think I was going to move to Marietta, Georgia, but here I am nonetheless. I did not think I was going to be, I don't even know this woman, who she thinks she is, but nevertheless, here I am. You know, you cannot tell why God is doing what he's doing, but if you just let go and let him, I promise you, you'll get there. You'll get there. God promises it himself. Is I think good things towards you. I want the best for you. I want you to be above and not beneath. I want you to be, you are the apple of my eye. I promise you, if you let me, I will get you there. But it does no good to resist him when he's trying to pull you over there. Nope, 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 nope. God, I think I got it from here. Nope, I think I got it. No. Because the truth of the matter, we get some sick, prideful feeling because we like to think that we don't need God on every turn. No, I'm serious. Can I be yet honest again? Sometimes we don't want to admit that we need God in all the areas we need him in, because we feel like it might make us look bad if we realize that I need God to hold my tongue. I need God to speak to my mind. I need God to make my money work. I need God to get me down the highway. I just need him for, am I stupid? Do I need God for, I must be dumb. I don't need God for everything. No, you need God for everything. But we get some sick pleasure of pride when we feel like, no, God, it's okay. Look at me. I'm doing better. I've got this. No, you don't. You don't got it. And you have to let go and say, I don't have it. You think I got it? I don't think I got it. Why don't you just do it anyway? You just go ahead. You want me to do it? Okay, I'm going to put my hands on the steering wheel. And then you just, okay, I'm just put my, okay, here we go. Yeah. He will make you think you got it. Understand what I'm saying? But you should know, ain't no way I'm really doing this. He is doing. And kill that part of you that wants to pretend like you don't need him for everything. Because it's a real part of you that says, I don't need God for everything. Look at me. I'm a good Christian. I'm really good at this. I can do this much, God. I can handle this much by myself. I don't need you for everything. That ain't nothing but self-righteousness and pride. No, you need him for everything. No, you need him for everything. I don't understand how you wake up in the morning and not start with prayer. Don't you know you need him for everything you're going to do that day? You should be like, Jesus. Jesus, oh my God, it's today. What's going to happen today? I don't know, but you know what's going to happen today. And I just know I'm going to need you. Oh, I'm going to put in my blessings now. Lord, I bless you. I love you. I bless you. I love you now because I'm going to need you. I know I'm going to need you today. At some point, I know I'm going to need you probably a lot today. Just be with me today. Just be with me today because I'm going to need you today. Somebody say amen. Sometimes you have to let go of that. Amen. You have to let go of that. You have to let go of how you think your life is going to roll. Amen? Let's look at Genesis chapter 41. Skip on down to verse 50. So Joseph was made. Pharaoh looked at Joseph, and because he was wise and he had the interpretation of dreams, Joseph looked at the Pharaoh looked at Joseph and said, I can't think of a better person to point for this. And that's how it should be, huh? That's how it should be. It should be that people just look at you and go, I can't think of a better person to put there. And it happens because you're not going, look at me, look at me, look at me. I'm the best candidate. No, not really. No, no. We talk about this in leadership training all the time. God and your pastor is not so much concerned with getting things done as much as we are concerned with how you do it. How you do it. I know it looks like I'm a perfectionist, huh? I am. I'm a perfectionist about the church, about the building, about the saints, the souls. But look at this. I'm more of a perfectionist about your heart than you are about your own heart. I'm like, what is that? Is that selfishness? I don't think that should be in there. Is that laziness? Wait, are you being lazy right now? I think you should pray about that. Hey, is that procrastination? Ooh, are you kind of lying right there? Ooh, is that an exaggeration? Lie? I think you might want to talk to God about that. Because how you do what you do is more important than whether you get accomplished or not. It is. Because how we do something will determine the souls that come in this building. Because we're not going to get it right all the time. We're going to start late. The church's not going to be clean sometimes. Sometimes we're going to run out of money. But how we handle it will determine whether the glory of God is seen more than anything else. Amen? All right. So verse 50 says, and Joseph, and to Joseph were born two sons before the years of the famine, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God had made me forget all of my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. I think that's a blessing all by itself, is it not? For you to be fruitful in the midst of your affliction. Come on, that's enough to make somebody you know you can be fruitful when you're afflicted. Oh, come on. I'm telling you, the secret is how your heart does what it does more than what you get accomplished. Because it's going to be hard to get stuff accomplished when you're afflicted. Oh, come on, somebody. I can tell you for a fact right now, I don't feel good. I am sick in my physical body. Come on, somebody. But I can have fruit in my affliction if my heart meets the condition. If my heart meets the condition, I know I can't adequately study when I'm sick. I know I'm not really all together there when I got drowsy medicine running in my veins and steroids and antibiotics and I'm all, ugh, ugh, ugh. I know I'm not doing a great job in preparing a message, but I can still have fruit in the midst of my affliction if my heart says, God, whatever you need, I'm available. It ain't gonna be the perfect message. It ain't gonna knock it out the park, but it will have some fruit. Somebody say amen. Oh, it's gonna have some fruit, amen. Somebody say amen. It's gonna have some fruit. What I like about this particular verse is now Joseph is now appointed in Egypt. And before the famine hits, you remember there's going to be, in the dream and the interpretation, there are going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And so Joseph had the wisdom of God to say, in the 7 years of plenty, we're going to save, and then we'll have some to get us through the 7 years of drought. Amen. And so that's what he was doing. But before the drought and the famine hit, Joseph had two kids. Now, I love this because this is where we go wrong with letting it go. Can I help somebody today? So often we think letting it go means exactly what Joseph has said here in verse 51. Joseph called on the name of the firstborn, and the second, Manasseh, for God had made me forget all my toil. You know the toil he spent as a slave, come on, huh? In Potiphar's house and even in the prison. And then watch the B clause of that. It says, and all my father's house. Now, I've seen this man, Joseph, before. I know him. As a matter of fact, I've been him. You and I have been him. This is that point where you say, you know what? They did me so wrong. They weren't kind. They were not loving. They were provoked, and they provoked me, and they were puffed up. And you can point and say everything those individuals did that wronged you. And then sometimes we make this very fell-swooping statement to say, now I'm going to forget all of them. Just forget it all. Forget my whole house. Just forget the whole segment of my life. And we go, we think, yes, I have done it. Because all I did was say, forget all of them. Forget the whole thing. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to deal with it. Good, bad, I don't care. Whatever dream I had, just forget all of my father's house. Oh, come on, somebody. I know you've been there. Because in order to really, sometimes we think the only way to get over a hurt is to completely forget that it ever happened. The only way to get over hurt is to completely forget that we're still affected. No, 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 I'm not affected. No, 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 I have forgotten all of that. I am not affected by that anymore. Mm-mm, not me. Mm-mm, I let that go. You know what I'm saying? My haters became my motivators, and I don't even think about that no more. I let it all go. Did you? Did you really? He ain't gonna use me like that. Oh, trust me, sir. I have forgotten you. Really? Okay, maybe it's more Christian like that. You're like, you know what? I just feel like the Father just told me to just cut them out of my life. And I cut them. Them who? I don't even care, sweetie. I don't even remember their names. Because I have moved on because my breakthrough is coming. Hello, amen. You know, we have this way of thinking that forgiving and letting go means that we have to throw the baby away with the bathwater. Like, it wasn't nothing good out of that. Just the whole thing was just dirty and nasty. Don't even look over there. It's just nasty. And the whole baby is sitting over there crying, Mommy, no. Dirty bathwater, dirty baby. That don't even make no sense, amen? Get the baby, throw out the bathwater. You can keep the baby. The baby's still good, amen? But here we find that Joseph is dealing with the exact same problem. That now that things are lovely and wonderful, he's like, you know what? It's lovely over here. It's wonderful. And forget all of them. I don't want no Facebook messages. Don't be texting me. I don't want to know what y'all doing. No. Because every time I think about it, I get hurt. Oh, come on, somebody. Every time I remember it, I remember the pain. I get angry. I get upset. Every time I let my mind go over there, every time I see them on Facebook, every time I see them on Twitter, all I do is go, oh, love is more. Just forget it. I'm going to just erase that whole section of my life. God, you said that you remember my past no more. And I just want to forget my whole past. Just forget it. Just forget the whole thing and not even think about it. But what ends up happening is that will show up again. Oh, it's going to show up. Let's look at the next couple of verses, amen. Skip on over to chapter 42. When Jacob saw, verse 1, when Jacob saw there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, now Jacob is Joseph's father, amen. Jacob is Joseph's father. He said to his sons, why do you look at one another? Why y'all sitting here staring at each other hungry? He said, indeed, I have heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy some grain for us that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall them. And the sons of Israel went to go buy grain from among them, and they went to from Canaan to Egypt to buy some food. Amen. Now, here all of a sudden is when it's getting ready to happen. Can you see it happening right now? You just said, boom, done. I'm done with you, boo. I don't even remember you no more. Shut the door on that. Close the book. It's done. I don't remember y'all. It's over. Who is it? This your past coming. And we need some food. What? What? You need some food. Yes, we need some food. And we heard you had food. Now, he just proclaimed that he had gotten over it. Am I correct? Did he proclaim he was done with them and he forgot the whole thing? So when his brothers show up, he recognizes his brothers, but they don't recognize him. You understand? Verse 8 says, so Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them, and he said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. Now, this is when you see exclamation points is in there, okay? Man is hot. Joseph is mad. You understand? They don't even notice Joseph. But you said you was cool with them. You said you forgave them. You said you was all good and wonderful. But here they come. We need some food. And as soon as you remember them, you was like, you ain't nothing but lies and spies. Just liars and spies. That's all you are. Just liars and spies. I remember it all. I remember the dream and how y'all sold me. Oh, you ain't nothing but liars and spies. But it's reality, huh? You said you forgave them, but as soon as it looks like they get ready to do the same thing to you again, up, 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 you ain't nothing but a liar and a spy. But I thought you was cool. I thought it was all wonderful. You done named your new baby after Forget You. Forget Y'all, we don't need you. Johnson Smith, you understand? Forget You, what's your name? Forget You, I don't need you, Smith. What? I don't think that's right. But that's my name. They call me Forget You for short. Amen. So Joseph recognized them, and he said to them, your servants. Now he's like, I know you're here to spy on me. For the next couple of verses, you'll find that he is really adamant about the idea that you are nothing but liars and spies, because I know your works. See, I thought I forgot, but I remember. Y'all be lying to get away with anything to make yourself look good. So here you come, wanting to spy on how well we doing, so you can go back and lie and get some more stuff from me. But I am not going to fall for it this time, sir, because I learned from my mistakes. Sound familiar? Uh-huh, we got them kind of attitudes, huh? Then Joseph said to them, he said, I'm going to put you in prison. He says, as a matter of fact, this is what I'm going to do. I think you're spies. So I'm going to handle you the way you handled me. But I thought you got over it. No. I'm going to give you a taste of your own medicine. Oh, you ain't never done that before, huh? You ain't never done that? Oh, you ain't going to call me? I ain't going to answer your call. How you like that medicine? I had some money. You ain't want to give me none of your money, medicine. I had a call, you didn't want to give me no rotten medicine. Oh, yeah, we like to give people a taste of their own medicine, huh? And Joseph is doing exactly that right now. He said, oh, y'all need some food and you ain't spies? Well, that's what we're going to do. I'm going to keep your brother here. Mm-hmm. He going to be in slavery and in prison with me until you show up with my brother, they don't know it's his brother, with the youngest brother that you said you left at home. Oh, yeah, that's how we do, folk. Now, he just said, I was done, and I forgot it all, and I don't want to remember it. Now, the reality is really hitting, because when you see that person, when the situation comes back up, you can't help but in your inside, you just start responding out of ways that aren't even godly, and you don't even know why. Because you ain't really forgave. You ain't really let it go. Oh, come on, somebody. I'm trying to help you here. And it's best that you admit I ain't let this go and try to fool yourself and everybody else into thinking you have when you really haven't. Because God ain't confused and neither is your pastor. Because you go, are you sure you're over that? I said I'm over it, pastor. Oh, my. Are you all right? I say I'm fine. I'm trying to make sure you okay. I said I'm fine. Mm-mm, no, you're not, but okay. I ain't going to fight you to tell you to figure out what's going on, which I'm going to tell you is not fine. You is not fine, ma'am, sir. You are not fine. Is there something wrong with you today? You just need to, oh, Jesus. So all of a sudden, Joseph said, now this is when it gets funny. Okay, so now by the life, he says, I'm going to keep Simon, Simeon here, right, until you guys show up with this youngest brother you say you have still at the house, which is Joseph's baby brother. You understand? Because they had the same mommy and the same daddy. Do you understand? So he's like, give me my baby brother right now, because I know y'all ain't been doing nothing but abusing him the way you've been abusing me. So go get my brother. He was serious. You understand? He's like, oh, y'all will not do to him what y'all did to me. Bring him here. Lies and spies. That's all y'all ever was. So he says, okay, go get them and bring them. And they did so. Then they said to one another, watch this. This is verse 21. We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Oh, come on. We would not hear the boy. Therefore, distress has come upon us. OMG. Now you can see what's really happening. The brothers, now watch this. This is how it's planning out. Joseph is sitting up here like he running it, because he is. How much grain you want? Mm-hmm. No grain for you. Grain for you. No grain for you. Grain for you. No grain for you. I run this. Grain for you. No grain for you. And he's running the show. Do you understand? He gets to determine who gets what when, right? And his brothers come up. They're like, oh, my God. Yes, here we are. Everything is normal, guys. Just be cool, be cool, be cool. Hey, how you doing, Egyptians? Oh, my God, you guys are, like, really pagan. Oh, my God, is that like a sphinx on your wall? Oh, my goodness, it's some pagan stuff. Listen, hey, guys, we just need to buy some grain. We like everybody else. Joseph, spies. Spies, I mean, this is anger. Just come. Now, he ain't really said nothing to nobody, but when they walk up, who are you? Where are you from? Where's your daddy? How many brothers you got? You ain't nothing but spies. I mean, it's exclamation points, and it's like anger just rises up in him, and he starts fussing at them, and they're like, what the world? I'm going to keep your brother, Simeon. He's going to lock him up, put some chains on him. He's going to be here till you show up with this so-called little brother you have. What? Now they're looking at him going, oh, my God. And now, this is what they do. Now, I told y'all we should not. This is because we sold our other little brother. Y'all know. Now, the thing here is Joseph is using an interpreter to keep the facade that he's Egyptian, right? But he understands Hebrew. Do you understand? So they talking in their native tongue like, I told y'all. I told y'all this was going to go down because at that time we sold our last brother. We sold our brother, and now it's coming back to bite us in the butt. And they have been, like, you remember, we saw the boy cry out. And now all the pain that they inflicted is coming back to, you know, we saw his eyes. Y'all remember how he looked? He was like, please don't do this to me. And we were still doing it. Oh, my God. This is why this is happening. And Joseph is standing there. He's like, the interpreter's like, blah, 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 blah. He's like, I hear everything they're saying. That's right. Y'all was wrong. You was wrong. And then all of a sudden, the emotion starts building in Joseph, and he has to run and hide to go cry. He's like, go get your brother. Get it together, Joseph. You're the head of this whole Egyptian place. Get it together. You were a winner. Cry on the inside like a winner. He goes back out. And he tries it again. He puts them in prison for a while, and then he sends them home for about 3 days. And the brothers, come on, let's move on in the story, amen? Because here is the point where they had to really let go of the idea of being sinful. See, when you know you've done something wrong, can I help somebody here? And you ain't made it right. Every bad thing that befalls you, your mind automatically goes back to, I shouldn't have done that. And that is nobody else's fault but your own. All you have to do is go make it right. It's really easy. Make it right. If you hurt somebody's feelings, say I'm sorry. If you lie, say I lied. Here is the truth. Because every bad thing that happens, you're going to go back to, it was because of that. I know it was. This is me reaping my harvest. I should not have done that. You know what William Murphy says? It's your season to reap what you've sowed. And I've sowed this. No? I thought it was funny. Okay. So verse 22, Reuben, the eldest, he's up there is trying to talk big game. I told y'all we shouldn't have done it. Now, this is when you find out who the leaders and who the fakers are. Somebody say amen. Because at this point, he's faking, huh? Because when the whole story went down, Reuben did say we shouldn't have done it. But a real leader would have stepped up and said, over my dead body, you sending our own brother. Come on, somebody. See, leaders just don't talk good game. Leaders actually sacrifice their lives to protect. See, this is how I know real leaders from fake leaders, because fake leaders, they like to shine. Oh, come on, I'm sorry I have to do this to you, but it's the reality of what love is. When you're not really showing love, then you talk a good game, how much you love everybody, how much you care for people, and you won't want nothing bad to happen, and girl, I'm going to pray for you. Oh, but when it's really time to sacrifice some sleep, when it's really time to sacrifice some money, when it's really time to bite your tongue and shut your mouth, you can't help yourself but to not be able to perform. Why? Because you never were trained to be a good leader. Reuben said, there's a God, I don't think we should do it. Let's just put him in a pit, and I'll come when you guys are asleep, and I'll take him out. Oh, so you were looking for the easy way, because you didn't want to stand up and say, no, you will not put him in that pit. You will not kill him. Over my, y'all crazy? No, but you're so busy trying to make sure everybody like you, and everybody loves you, and everybody's so happy that we just love you so much. But the real leader stands up and says, oh, no, you won't. If God say no, pastor say no, no, you will not. Not today. Not today. And you will stand and sacrifice yourself before harm comes to somebody else. But the poor leaders, the one that just got it by way of position that was given to him, like Reuben, because he was the eldest, he'd be like, I ain't got time to be arguing with y'all. Just put him in the pit. I'm going to take care of this later without them. And then all of a sudden, let's fast forward a little bit further, when it comes time to actually, so the way the story goes, I got to hurry. All right. So that would have been a good opportunity to let some things go, huh? You can tell that letting go does not mean you forget everything. That's not real letting go. That's suppression, huh? That's suppression. And it's going to come back up and bite you in the bum, you understand? And right now, it's coming back up for Joseph because he's like, all these feelings, like you see over and over in the story, he just keep running and crying. He's like, oh, and he hides himself and he cries and he's emotional and he's always yelling at people and he's just got all his feelings. Why? Because this thing really has not been let go. It's been suppressed. Somebody say amen. So somewhere around chapter 42, verse 29, you'll find that Jacob has to be summoned to let Benjamin, Joseph's brother, go to Egypt. Now, here's another part of letting go. It's hard to let go of people. Come on, somebody. It's hard to let go of people. Around the 42nd chapter, the 29th verse, Jacob had to let go of Benjamin. Now, this is hard for him because he already lost Joseph because they told him Joseph was dead. So when you've already experienced a loss of something that you really valued, am I correct? Come on, somebody. When you've already experienced that loss, you fight tooth and nail to make sure you don't ever experience that type of pain again. It ain't even got to be the same situation. I just feel like, nope. You will not me. I am not a fool. And he refuses to give up Benjamin. No. Well, y'all crazy? I done lost Joseph. Now I done lost Simeon. Because he's stuck in Egypt in somebody's prison, and now you want me to send Benjamin? I don't trust y'all. Wait. And then Reuben steps up, the so-called leader. Come on, somebody. Trying to do the right leader thing, because that's what happens when you really ain't been trained to be a good leader. You try to show like you're a leader, and it just falls apart. He's like, dun-dun-dun-dun, father, send Benjamin with me. I will protect him. If I don't protect him, then you can just kill my two sons. What? Then Jacob was like, no, go sit down somewhere. Mm-mm, no. And so they don't do anything until all the food is gone. Because Jacob was probably like, I don't know what to do. I'm not sending Benjamin with him. The best leader I got is sorry. Look at Reuben. Kill my two sons. He don't even know what he's talking about. You know how hard it is to lose a son? He want to tell him, I lost a son. Come on, somebody. I know the kind of pain to lose this kind of thing. And you just want to sign it away? You don't even care nothing about your own sons, but you're willing to put their life on the line? Are you stupid? No, I ain't sending Benjamin with you. So, you know, he's sitting there going, now, what am I going to do? My best leader is a fool. What in the world? And so all of a sudden, Judah shows up. Da-na-da-na. Now, Judah rises up when they ain't got no more food. And he's like, Dad, seriously, if you would have sent us a long time ago, we would have been there and back by now. That's what he said, really. We could have had this thing situated already. Now, listen, I know you don't want to trust us with Benjamin, but I'll put my life on the line. If I don't come back with Benjamin, it's my life. It's me. You can hate on me. You can kill me. Whatever you want to do. I'm not putting my sons on the line. I'm going to put myself on the line. That's what leaders do. Leaders don't say, kill something else. Take this from me. They be like, no, it's on me. I take full responsibility myself. And not only that, but Reuben never experienced loss of a son. Judah, on the other hand, had lost two sons. His first son was bad, and the Lord killed him. That's what scripture say. The second son was also bad because he was supposed to sleep with his brother's wife in order to give her a baby, but he decided to take the goods and not give up the baby and put his little stuff on the floor, and so God killed him too. So now he only got one more son left. You understand? So when Judah steps up and says, I understand your pain, Father. I know what it's like. See, that's why you have to be careful who's speaking into your life, because people that ain't even been through nothing can't really know how to tell you that I understand exactly what you're feeling. And even through this, God is going to heal you. He's gonna, and I got you. I can protect you from what you think is getting ready to happen. Amen. Everybody running around like, I got you, I got you. You ain't even got yourself. You want to get somebody. No, you ain't got yourself. So all of a sudden, Judah understands the pain of losing a child. And so he's like, look, you ain't taking my last son because I know that pain, but you can take me. Because a real leader understands the value of the further generations. There's value in the seed more than the fruit. I'd rather let the fruit die, but keep the seed. Because if I keep the seed alive, I get more. But if I let you devour my seed, then I don't have anything. See, Reuben was not a very good leader. That's why the Bible said he was unstable. He was unstable. Reuben didn't value proper leadership training on the inside. He tried to manipulate it. That's why he slept with his dad's concubine. Oh, see, the drama is really in there, but we ain't got time to go through it. Because if you're not careful, you're so busy trying to position yourself in the right place at the right time and all this little manipulating and stuff that you're doing, that you end up doing some dumb things you ain't got no business doing, like sleeping with your father's concubine. Because in your mind, it made sense to position you for leadership, but then also you had to count the fact that you also got this nasty flesh that is leading you to think that this is a good idea. So between your fleshy desires and your need to preoccupy and place yourself in positions on your own, you are now at a disadvantage. I will say that again. Because you got your own selfish desires, huh, that you don't want to admit to, plus you're trying to spiritually position yourself, now you're doing things you ain't got no business doing. Because you're trying to show everybody, look, I am a good Christian. And look, I am smart. And plus, you got this own insecurity. Now you end up doing stuff that you ain't got no business doing. And you don't realize it's a bad plan because two parts of you are being satisfied by this dumb action. Somebody has to say, hey, what you doing? Promotion comes from the Father. No, promotion comes from the Father. Hey, what you doing? Mm-mm. Promotion comes from the Father, sweetie. You're going to have to work on this. You're going to have to work on that. You trying to make it happen because you got your own insecurities and you need this position to validate who you are. Plus, you think ain't nobody watching you being underhanded. And so all the thing that happens is God just sitting there going, something ain't right. And I don't be wanting to know what's going on in y'all. Do you know this? I don't like to find out that you got that kind of ickiness. So I be looking away. I be like, what you say, God? What you say? They got ickiness. I don't want to know what it is. I just call you in my office. Hey, listen, how you doing? You doing all right? How you doing? You okay? You don't sound okay. I think you should pray about the following things and then call me back. Click. I want to get off the phone. I don't want you to have to feel like I'm the priest and you got to confess your sin. I just want to be able to tell you, hey, me and God was talking about you for a second. He says something about some food and some stealing. I don't know what he's talking about. You might want to talk to him. Okay, bye-bye, click, and then be done. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because when I have to start getting in your business, it gets messy. It gets messy. Because then you start looking at me sideways. No, she thinks she ain't got nothing wrong. I be knowing the stuff she be doing. Because last week, she said she was going to pray at 6 o'clock, and I called her, she wasn't even praying. This is true. I repent. That's what happens. So I try not to get to the nitty gritty of what's really going on and just offer a blanket statement. Hey, you might want to talk to God somewhere about this in the area of handle that. But in this case, Joseph's mess and Reuben's mess was coming up to the surface. Now, the thing about Judah is Judah had some mess. Somebody say amen. But he let that go. See, I'm going to tell you what happened. Judah actually made the same mistake. He had some unrighteousness in his life because he promised, watch this. This is how much Judah can identify with Jacob. Judah, okay, one of Jacob's sons, right, had three boys. Yes, the first boy died because he was evil. We don't even know what happened. The Bible don't even say. We just know he was evil, and the Lord killed him. Done. The second one, he was evil also, but we know what happened to him. We know how he was evil, because he got the dew, but he did not give up the baby, and so the Lord killed him. Now, his third son was still a little boy, right? And he promised this woman, who was his first son's fiance, that if you stay in my house when my third son gets of age, I will give him to you. Well, the third son got of age. Am I boring y'all with this story? Because it's going to help you about letting go at some point. Just listen to her a second. So the third son got of age, right? But Judah was like, I am not giving my third son to you, because every boy I give to you, they end up dead. So it's not happening. So when the third son got of age, she realized, what's up? You made me sit here and wait in your house all this time. Where's what belongs? Where's mine? I done served. I done been in this house. I want what's mine. He was like, I'm going on a trip. I've got to go. I'll be back. And he does. He goes on a trip with his homeboy that he met from way back when. He's having a trip. They having a good time, acting like they're on a business trip, but they're just really having a good time. Because when this prostitute walks up, guess who decides to sleep with this prostitute? Dun, 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 Judah. But then, dun, 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 guess who the prostitute is? Tamara, the man's fiance for the other brothers. It's the same woman. She dressed herself up as a prostitute so she can convince Judah to sleep with her. She sleeps with him. He says, I promise you, I'll pay you whatever you want. Just let me have sex with you. She said, cool, but until you give me my money, let me get that ring, that staff, and that coat right there, because I need some collateral. Thank you, because she was smart. So, that was a joke. Anyway, y'all was like, yes, she was. No, that's not right. I need you to put something down on this. No, you're not supposed to do your body like that. That's not right, ladies. It is not smart, not smart. Anyway, so Tamara, 3 months later, she's looking mighty pregnant. So all the people was like, Judah, dad, uncle, yo, this girl been playing the harlot. She pregnant. And you know it wasn't none of us, because all the other sons is dead and he ain't even hit puberty yet. So she's pregnant. Get her out here. They threaten to stone this woman. She's like, before you stone me, whoever that ring belonged to, whoever the staff is, whoever, let the daddy show up. Who the daddy? Who the daddy? This is like some real Jerry Springer kind of stuff. Who the daddy? Who the daddy? And so all of a sudden, Judah's like, oh, snaps. That there ring be mine. I'm that baby daddy. But how he handles it, watch this, separates him. See, this is how you let go of past mistakes. Can I help somebody? When your past mistake is brought to your face, you admit it. Shocker. You admit it. You actually go, you know what? She's actually more righteous than me, because I promised her my third son, and I did not do that. And I should have, and I wronged her for that. So yes, her actions could have been wrong, but mine were more wrong, because I should have done exactly what I was supposed to do, and for that, I'm sorry. That's how you let stuff go. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't look at the person like, well, you shouldn't have done this, and what you doing out there playing the harlot? We all know that's wrong, but what did you do that you should be repenting of? How could you have handled that? What did you do that led that person to that action? Were you so mean, so short-tempered, so ill, so selfish? What did you do? And can you not admit to that? So when the person come up to you, I just felt like you was mad at me. What you mean you felt like you was mad? I was mad at you. Did I say I was mad at you? No, but never mind. Golly. Oh, I think you played a role in leading that person to that, and you and I have to admit it. So Judah knew how to let stuff go, did he not? We're going to have to end on that point, amen. We are. How to let things go. Come on, standing all over this house. Amen. There's a way to let things go. Somebody say amen. Come on, sometimes you have to let stuff go. And letting stuff go does not always mean that you should supposed to throw the baby away with the bathwater. Letting go of stuff means I'm going to, one, identify what I did wrong. Two, I'm going to trust God. Three, I'm not going to get caught up in how I get to my destination, but make sure that every day, every step, I'm handling myself the best way I can handle myself. Amen. That's what you're supposed to be focused on, how to love somebody. You know what? I don't know how it's going to work at the end of this month, but I do know this. Right now, this is what I need to do. Right now, this is how I need to move. Right now, I can do this, and I can do it with a smile. Right now, and I'm not going to make any justifications for it. I may not have read my Bible last week, but this morning I can read. Can you practice showing people love? Amen. I'm serious. We're not coming off this topic until I feel every heart that started with us ends with love. I'm serious. We're going to be on this till y'all get tired of hearing about love, but it's your only commission. It's the only thing you really have to focus on is showing somebody love. And I know it's hard. Do you know that I know that? I know because I pastor people. And I know y'all are awesome, and none of you guys are my hard cases, but I have some cases where they are really hard. Like, people really can be hard to love. Amen. People like, I love you, like, what? But I love you. What? I love you. Oh, my God. But you and I can help other people feel loved. We can, and you can start right in this church. Do you know that? You can start right in this church, so that way pastor's not the only one trying to love on somebody. You could call her. You could text him. You could ask how they doing. You could drive by and see them. Some of you guys live in Atlanta. Y'all could have visited Aunt Belle Marvella anytime you wanted to. Do you understand what I'm saying? Athens Crew might be a little bit more difficult. But you can do things to show love towards one another. I believe I try to live an example that gives you what you should look like when you're showing love, huh? That's my job, is to be an example of what you're supposed to do. Now you do it. If I've ever loved on you by way of Christ, then you do that same thing to somebody else. If I forgave you, then you forgive somebody else. And I know, you know, Jesus has already done that, but sometimes you need a real life example in front of you to be like, psh, I love you. Psh, I still love you. I love you. Come to church. Amen. And you do that for somebody else. Amen. I know it's hard. I'm not telling you this because it's easy, but I believe you can do it. I believe every day at a time, one decision at a time, you can find a way to show somebody you love them and you care for them. Without trying to get anything selfish out of it, without trying to tell the pastor so she can see I'm shining, so I could be the next leader. No, 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 no. Just on your own. Find a way to love. Eventually, I'm going to find out. But you ain't got to be the one to make me find out, because I don't like them phone calls. Somebody say amen. I don't like the ones where you be like, Pastor, yes, can I get such and such's phone number? Because I was thinking, I might. Mm-hmm, here you go. Send. It's a reason why you're telling me. Pastor, I was, you know, I was praying last night for you, and I was just thinking. You know, there was such and such was on my heart last night when I was in prayer. I went in the spirit, and I tell you, Sister Harmony, her name just came right before me. So why you got to tell me? If it was between you and God, it's done. It's done. It's done, amen? But we're going to have to kill those false senses of love, and you're going to have to get an appetite for what real love feels like. That makes you need an appetite for it, because you're so used to this fake love that says, let me show you I love you. You're so used to that you don't really know what real love feels like. And so for you to know what it feels like, you got to do it to somebody else. You actually got to make a sacrifice from time to time that nobody asks you to make, that you just want to make, because nobody else would know it but you and that person. Because you just, then you start getting if you just try it, I promise you, you'll develop an appetite for it. But you got to try it. Can y'all do that this week? Just try it. Try to show from what you've learned one sincere act of love to somebody. Can you do that? That's your focus this week. We've learned all different things that love is. It's transferable, it's transcended, it restores. Try to find one example of all of those, huh? And give it to somebody without your pastor having to know it. Quit shining. Just do it for you and God, huh? So you can get rid of some of this junk food love that you have and start having a real appetite for what real love feels like. And I promise you, you'll be restored. I promise you, your body will start feeling better. Your mind will start thinking better. Your memory will start working. You'll stop having all them crazy thoughts. I promise you, it will happen. I've known people who've had poor skin, and as soon as real love hits, stress decreases, and now their skin is clear. I know people, Sister Glenda, can I use you as an example? You sure? When I first met Glenda, Sister Glenda had a lazy eye. Did you not? She had a lazy eye. I promise you this. By the time she received the true love of God, them eyes were straight. Do you understand what I'm saying? I know God can do some amazing things. I've known people that when the real love of God hit them, their blood sugar went down. Do you understand what I'm saying? When the real love of God hit them, they were no longer diabetic. It's something about the love of God that heals and restores that you don't even realize your own anxiety and fear is causing. It's causing it. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We give you glory and honor. We ask, come on, lift your hands in complete surrender. Father, bring to my remembrance an opportunity and a need and a desire to show someone real love this week. God, I want to give love because you gave it to me. And I want to look for a way to extend that. If I could get more than one done this week, let me do it. But God, please don't let me come back without having at least one done. Whether it's in the area of letting something go, whether it's restoring something to somebody, whether it's in being patient or kind or forgiving them or empowering them. God, in any way I can, let me show someone your real love so that your love can flood me all the more. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Every saint that agreed said amen. Amen. Amen.